Good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Tosca coming at you live from my house. It's book club time. It's our weekly book club class. We're studying Nefesh HaChayim by Rav Chaim Volozhiner, and it's his classic exploration of the fundamentals of Jewish belief. We're almost done with the book. We're on page 176. We're not that far from making a siyum on this. So that's very exciting. Maybe we'll have some schnapps and kichel in the shul. Page 176, we're in gate 4, which is the final gate, and we're on chapter 23. So here we go. After death. The Talmud in Baba Basra says as follows, quote, anyone straying from the words of the Torah falls into Gehenna. Rav Yehuda says he is consumed by fire, end quote. And the Midrash, and it's going to be a Midrash, Mishlei Rabbah, chapter 10. The Midrash says, Pasuk in Mishlei, chapter 10, verse 17, one who abandons reproof goes astray. And the word over there is mas'eh. And the play on words, the midrashic take on it is going to be a Torah scholar who stops learning Torah is as if he mocked misatea. So there's your linguistic tie-in. Mas'eh and misatea. It's as if he's mocking the Creator. What's more, since he deserted Torah study in this world, the Almighty abandons him in the world to come. That's serious stuff. Don't do that. The Zohar in Parshas Vayeshev 185a describes at great length the lofty stature enjoyed by Torah scholars in this world and in the next world. Quote, look at the person who did not learn Torah. He walks in darkness, and when he leaves this world, he is taken to the bottom rung of Gehenna, known as, quote, the pit of raging water, the slimy mud. Those words are out of Psalm 40, verse 3. The pit of raging waters, the slimy mud. Those words appear in Psalm 40. And it's that place where those who did not learn Torah are judged and they are shown no mercy, end quote. That's the Zohar. What's more, after a person's passing, the first question he is asked by the heavenly tribunal is whether or not he learned Torah. As it says, quote, and this is from Proverbs 17, the rejection of water is the beginning of judgment. Of course, the Torah is equated to water. And so the rejection of water, meaning the rejection of the Torah, that's the beginning of somebody's judgment. Question, Amram.
But anyone whose word exists is learning Torah, so then how would they know not to do it?
Good question. Of course, you're learning Torah right now. He's quoting every Torah source in the book that tells the importance of Torah. It could be that he's warning us over here specifically about a Torah scholar who walks away from the faith, walks away from studying Torah. And the truth is that historically, that was actually true. It could be that Chaim Volozhiner didn't see too much of it, but when Marx came up, his philosophy was intoxicating for many Jewish people. They thought that he was describing a utopian world and that they'd be able to make it happen here on earth, be able to live in a utopian world, the most wonderful vision. It'd be great. Everybody according to his needs, everybody from his abilities, and everybody according to his needs. What a revolutionary concept this communism is. It falls on its face everywhere it's tried. Communism has killed about 100 million people worldwide, in the Soviet Union and in China and in Cuba and Venezuela and North Korea and everywhere it's tried. No, it's never been tried in America, thank God, and it never will. It is by definition a dictatorship of a few, and they're in charge of the masses, and they decide who gets what because they're the smartest people in the room or the most violent people in the room. And it's just like an animal farm where George Orwell said it so beautifully when the pigs had to, you know, explain themselves. They said, listen, everybody's equal, but some are more equal than others. And in those eight words or whatever it is, he encapsulated communism perfectly. Everybody's equal, but some are more equal than others. And we will decide what you get to eat tonight. We'll decide how much money you make. When you realize that some politburos are deciding how much money you make, you stay home, you fill up your bathtub, you make alcohol, you get drunk, and you don't go to work. And that's basically what the Soviet Union was suffering from for about 70 years until it fell apart. Okay, we're on page 177. May that be the fate of every communist country. The fate of one who refuses to learn Torah. So the Reb Chaim Volozhiner is warning people. If you became the Eloi of Telz, don't become a Kofar Be'ikar. There's a famous, I don't want to mention him by name, there's another famous Eloi, and he walked away from the Torah, and he was mocking it. He was like, what was I doing all there? I was trying to figure out what happens if a cow falls into a ditch, and this and that, all the arcane discussions in the Talmud. Meanwhile, those discussions somehow, some way, raise you up to become a Rav Kook, a Rav Soloveitchik, a Chazanish, a Brisker Rav, a Vilna Gaon, a Satmar Rav, a Lubavitcher Rebbe. You get the idea? All the Rebbe Loch and all the Rosh Yeshiva, these are all great men of great spirit, and they all came from the same beginning. They all learned Bereishis Bara Elokim, they all learned Elam Metzia Shalom. They all basically had the same beginning, and they stuck with it, and they voxed ice. Tremendous Reb Chaim Isaac Grzensky, and Reb Tzvi Yehuda Cohen Cook, and Rabbi Finkel of the Mir, and my rabbis, my Rebbeim, many of them are Altamirs, or the students of the Altamir. I could go into it now, but it's not necessary. So in relation to Yeshiva itself, Rechol Berenbaum and Altamir, about Musar, Rabbi Israel Salanter, and where do you get such geniuses of ability and spirit? And you have the rugged shover. Somebody said you take the rugged shover, you can cleave them and get two Einsteins out of a rugged shover. Try to imagine that. And the Vilna Gaon, I mean, it's just incredible what we've produced. A Rambam, a Ramban, Rashi, the Tosafos, it's astonishing. The Tanaim and Amoraim. So this is the way that we do it. We produce great people, but we got to stick with it. You can't just learn Torah for 5 years and say, I think I'm done. There's nothing really more to learn. I'm basically finished. I've already formed myself into the best person possible. I know all the Torah that there is to know, even though the Cloud Library militates against that idea. Go into the Cloud Library. There you'll see, either 800,000 books or 1.5 million. I don't know how many. But you'll see that there are plenty of books that you haven't seen yet. Plenty of ideas. A lot of Midrashim you haven't learned yet. If you learn Bavli, go learn Yerushalmi. If you learned all that, make sure you learned the Tosefta. There's a lot to do. And all the Midrashim, and they are voluminous. I mean, just Midrash Rabbah alone on Brachos and Shmos, etc. That alone is incredible. And the factor in the Tanhumish and the Sifra and the Sifrei and the Mechiltas and Tanav Yisrael, Tanav Yelio. I mean, it's just unbelievable how much there is to know. So many wonderful ideas. So many great ideas. So many great life-supporting, spirit-enhancing discussions and insights. Even Reform is getting into it. I have in my hand right now as I speak the Reform Jewish Quarterly from the summer of 2014. I saved it. It's been 10 years. I haven't read the whole thing yet. Renewing Our Relationship with the Talmud. I'm not kidding. That's the title of the journal. The whole thing is dedicated to Reform Judaism, rediscovering the Talmud. And here a Reform rabbi saying, oh, it's fabulous. It's incredible. The discussions are so edifying. They're so uplifting. Where have we been all our lives? We have to make sure that our people study the Talmud. Because I'm letting you know that 120 years ago, I remember seeing something at HUC where one of the students said, we don't get any respect from the Orthodox because we don't know the Talmud. So we better start hunkering down and learning the Talmud. This is written 120 years ago by a student at the Hebrew Union College in Cincinnati. I'm not kidding. I saw that quote myself. So even then they realized we have a long way to go before we master the Talmud. And even over here they admit that our students in the seminary at Hebrew Union College do not get the skills that they need to master the Talmud in the 5 years that they're at HUC. And even beyond, it's a lifelong process for them because they didn't grow up with it. They didn't get it in fifth grade. They didn't have Milam exams making sure that they know the words. They didn't go to Chappelle's and learn the 200 keywords and phrases. They didn't do that. They went through public school, many of them, and they went to college. And then they realized, I want to be a Reform rabbi. So you go to Israel, learn some modern Israeli Hebrew. Very nice. But what about the Talmud? That they don't see that until they come into the second year. And even there, they're not getting the kind of skill building that they need for independent learning for the rest of their lives. And these are the rabbis. So go figure. I mean, it starts at a young age, and you have to just get accustomed to the lingo and to the dialectic. And once you get bitten by the Talmud bug, you begin to enjoy it. Start easy. They're even themselves are saying, go easy, do tainess. It's so enjoyable. And then you hold off on your vomit and bava metzia a little bit later. But start slowly. Start enjoyably. Make it a wonderful experience. That's good advice. That's good advice from Rabbi Judith Abrams. I second the motion, Rabbi Judy. Start slowly. And I, you know what, Rabbi Judy? I'm going to learn tainess, God willing. In about 4 months, we're going to finish off my tikkun, Mitzvah Shem. I have to try to time this right. And we have 2 months to happen. And with God's help, we'll make a siyum. And I'll take Rabbi Judy Abrams' advice, and we'll do tainess. Why not? Tainess is a wonderful masechta.
That is beautiful, Rabbi.
She's a reform rabbi. But even sometimes, even a clock that's broken is correct twice a day. So, the fate of one who refuses to learn Torah. Page 177. Chaim Volozhiner, one of the greatest rabbis ever, certainly one of the greatest rabbis of the 1700s and 1800s, the premier student of the Vilna Gaon. Try to imagine who Chaim Volozhiner was. The fate of one who refuses to learn Torah. The Mishnah in Avos, chapter 6. Mishnah 2 says as follows, quote, every day a bas kol, a heavenly voice, emanates from Har Chorev, from Mount Horeb, and it proclaims, whoever does not occupy himself with the Torah is called banned, like Nechram. He is like kicked out. Whoever does not occupy himself with the Torah is called banned. Now, why would the rabbi say that? It's because Hashem gave us the Torah, then Hashem gave us the rabbinical tradition that accompanies it, so we'll know how it gets interpreted. This is straight from heaven. As I like to kibitz around with Paulie Osborne, they don't ask up in Shemayim, were you a Met fan? Were you a good Met fan? Did you go to the games all the time? Did you watch them on TV? So, of course, he said, yeah, but they ask you about that if you're a Phillies fan up in heaven. That's, you know, they'll ask Philadelphia fans if they did all that. That's the little joke that we have between New York and Philly. Philadelphia, they're also rabid fans. And they feel that Hashem will ask them, you learned Torah? Were you a Phillies fan? You went to the games? Can you imagine Hashem asking questions like that? That's hilarious. A person deserves to be branded as Necharam, banned, because he rejected life and he rejected true goodness for himself, for all of mankind, and for all the world. Remember, when you learn Torah, you are hitting the buttons up in heaven that make all the heavenly worlds light up and get illuminated, he says. So if you don't do that, if you don't study the Holy Torah, which is filled with mystical ideas and, of course, practical halakha, the ancient halakha, but also the deepest of the deep, if you don't want to avail yourselves of that, then guess what you're doing? You're not allowing the worlds up in heaven to be lit up. Hashem allows us to do all that. Imagine the power he gave us. He creates man, puts a brain in your head, and says, now choose good. Choose life. Don't choose death. Many, sadly, don't do correctly. They don't choose correctly. It's very sad. It's very sad. Our job as Jews is to choose correctly and light up the whole world, this world and heaven as well. By refusing to attach himself to God, such a person has diminished the flow of divine light in all the worlds. And he's disturbed and darkened the order of the heavenly realm. He has brought evil on himself because he removed the holy garments. And instead he put on soiled clothes that are formed from the lusts and the pleasures of this world. He ran after money, ran after alcohol, he ran after drugs. What are you doing to yourself? In this dirty, sullied state, he surely is not admitted to heavenly places of holiness. All the angels that used to protect him shun him because they cannot touch his soiled clothes. Aimlessly, he wanders about the world crying out, Tameh, Tameh. There's more. Unclean, unclean, for he associated with the demons of pollution that he himself conjured up. The Zohar in Parshas Metzora 52b spells it out. Quote, look how careful people should be about being in awe of the Almighty God, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not to veer from the right path or violate the laws of the Torah. Page 178. Whoever makes no effort to study Torah is rebuked by God. The Shekhinah does not rest on him, and his guardian angels leave him. To make things worse, they call out in front of him, "Stay away from so-and-so," because he shows no regard for the honor of his master, the Almighty. Woe is him. He has no share in the path of everlasting life. But when he makes every effort to toil in Torah, countless guardian angels are ready to watch over him. The Shekhinah rests on him, and the angels proclaim before him, "Give glory to the image of the king. Give glory to the prince." A person like that is then protected in this world and the next. How truly fortunate he is. How about that? Look what you get when you stay on the straight and narrow path. You get all the glory up in heaven. After all, people were created in the image of God. Imagine being created in the image of Hashem. B'Tselem Elokim. You are a prince. The Almighty is the king, and you are princes. You are the children. Banim Atem Hashem Elokim. You are the children of the Almighty God. Imagine that. So live an uplifted life. Live a godly life. Abandon the Torah. The Talmud in Chagiga 9a expounds the Pasuk. A crooked thing cannot be made straight. That's a verse right out of Kohelet, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, "One is not called crooked unless he was straight at first, and then he became crooked." Who is this? This is a Torah scholar who forsakes the Torah. Woe to the people who see him and don't realize what an insult he is to the Torah. End quote. You know, even Acher, even Elisha ben Abuya, who was raised in the Torah and became a scholar, and he walked away from it, he still was involved in learning Torah, even though he was not going to be practicing it anymore. He had his reasons, but he still would hang out with Rabbi Meir and discuss Torah topics with him, so much so that when he went up to heaven, the yeshiva Shemala wasn't sure what to do with him. On the one hand, he had left the Torah. On the other hand, he didn't. On the one hand, he wasn't keeping the mitzvahs. On the other hand, he kept on learning. He was talking and learning all the time. And they said, I think Rabbi Chaim was saying, "What do we do with this man? Clearly, he has the merit of Limud HaTorah behind him. So you can't just cast him away into the world of punishment. This is a man who studied the Torah for decades and decades. And so his status is not so clear." So, well, the answer is that some rabbis say that he did tshuva at the very end. Some say he did tshuva at the very end and he's allowed into heaven. Others say not so fast. So it's not so clear to me what his end game was. Only the Almighty knows. And that's, at the moment, all we need to know. That only Hashem knows what happened to Elisha ben Abuya. Because only Hashem can judge him. But if Hashem was looking for somebody to sit and learn Torah, you know he was doing that. Did he abandon it? In a way, he might have. I mean, he could say that he did. But at the same time, there are stories about him learning with Rabbi Meir. I think he's on the horse. Rabbi Meir's on the horse. And he's telling Rabbi Meir, "Don't go any further, because that's the tchum. That's tchum Shabbos. You can't go any more than that." Right. So on the one hand, he was keeping certain things, and he was certainly talking and learning with Rabbi Meir. So that's why the rabbis admit that his life is quite the conundrum, quite a puzzle, because based upon what we're learning over here, how do you judge him? Happily, it's not our job to judge him. The Almighty reserves that for himself, and we're glad he does. We continue. Says Rav Chaim Volozhiner, "One should keep this in mind, that you're not crooked. A person's not crooked unless he is at first straight and then he becomes crooked. He leaves the Torah. One should keep this in mind and reflect on it at all times. So one should not waste his life living in darkness, driven by lust. He, the Torah scholar who gave up Torah study, lives as an outcast, spending the years that God mercifully has allotted him removed from the Torah. It will cost him his soul. For when his life ends and his body returns to dust, his spirit does not return to God to be bound up in the bond of higher life. His soul is given no rest because he is censured. He is kept out. He's banned on earth and in heaven. Woe to the shame. May the merciful God save us." Page 179, chapter 24, the gravity of his punishment. The sages strongly condemn a person who had the opportunity to learn Torah and did not learn it, or a person who has learned Torah but stopped learning Torah. They deplore it so severely that with their Ruach HaKodesh, they declare that this person is prevented, he is barred from the world to come. No Olam Haba for him. And so the Talmud Sanhedrin 99a says, quote, a pasuk in Bamidbar, Numbers 15, we're going to see it soon on Shabbos Kodesh. It says in the pasuk, Gemara says, quote, since he has shown contempt of God's word and violated his commandments, that person shall be utterly cut off. We're talking about a guy who was like, he was involved in the Koshish Eitzim, right? He was like gathering twigs. I think that's what they're talking about over there in Bamidbar 15. So such a person will be utterly cut off because he has shown contempt of the Almighty's Torah and he violated Hashem's commandments. He kares, cut off, he shall surely be cut off. We call that the infinitive absolute in Hebrew grammar, this doubling of the language. Mos yamus, die, he will surely die. Okay? He kares, cut off, he shall surely be cut off. Says Rabbi Naharai, this refers to anybody who has the opportunity to engage in Torah study, but does not. End quote. The sages explain the double expression, he kares, that soul shall be utterly cut off. What does it mean? It implies that he shall be cut off both in this world and in the next world. That's why the language is doubled, because he's getting cut off in two worlds. The kares punishment of such a person is far graver than the kares given for other sins. If one is condemned to kares for any other sin, he has not lost his share in Olam Haba. Only the small spark of the soul that committed the sin is cut off from its divine root. But the present pasuk, Numbers 15, verse 31, emphatically stresses as follows, he kares, ti kares. Cut off, he shall surely be cut off. Meaning that his entire soul has lost its share in the world to come. Who in the world wants to be in that position? Who in his right mind wants to be cut off from Olam Haba? Nobody I know. Even the Christians look forward to an Olam Haba. They do. That's what their whole religion is all about. They want to be saved from hell. How do you get saved from hell? You have to believe. I can make myself a Baptist preacher in a second. No, you gotta believe. And I'm telling you now, you gotta believe. This is what they're all about. Their whole religion is all about belief so they can get into heaven. Heaven is where they want to go. They don't want to go to hell. So if Christians want to go to heaven, how much the more should a Jew want to go to heaven? Maimonides mentions all this. Hilchos Talmud Torah, chapter 3, and Rabbeinu Yonah in Shara Tshuva, chapter 3, he enumerates 10 levels of sin. On the 10th level are sins for which the sinner is denied a share in Olam Haba. Included in this group are, quote, those who are able to study Torah but do not. Maimonides and the Beis Yosef, the Mechaber of the Shulchan Aruch, both state that one who previously learned Torah but then took up worldly frivolities, abandoning his Torah studies, he is judged as one who is able to study but did not. His punishment fits his misdeed. His deplorable deed keeps him away from goodness. He had the opportunity to study the Holy Torah, but he callously chose a bad deal for himself, for others, and for all the higher worlds. He spurned the Holy Torah, the light of all the worlds, the path to draw him close to the Almighty, the Holy One, blessed be He. Such a person tried to tear down God's palace, and he dimmed the abundant light that illuminates all the worlds and his own soul. Why should such a person deserve everlasting life? Footnote, interestingly, in all other cases where individuals are denied entrance through Olam Haba, it's because they actively committed sins. Whereas one who did not study the Torah did not engage in a forbidden act. All he did was read, you know, joke books all day or science books all day for 95 years. That's all he ever did. So you ask him, what do you got to say? I got a good couple of jokes over here. Well, okay, great. Tell me some. And then what do you know? Let's talk about the Torah. I just know Henny Youngman jokes, and I know some Don Rickles jokes. I mean, come on. So is he doing a forbidden action? Not necessarily. All he did was fail to observe a mitzvah, the mitzvah of Limud Torah. This is somewhat hard to understand. He didn't do an active prohibition. Rav Chaim Volozhiner therefore goes to great length to explain why one who had the opportunity to study Torah but did not do so has no share in the world to come. Rav Chaim clarifies the gravity of this man's wrongdoing. That's Rabbi Goldberg of the Tells Cleveland Yeshiva in his commentary, Uvacharta B'chaim, you shall choose life. By not seeing the light of eternal life, such a person, get back into the text, has cut himself off from Gan Eden. He refused to be bound up in the bond of life with God, going from bad to worse. Woe to the shame. Footnote, the Chofetz Chaim explains that although women do not engage in intensive Torah study unless they go to Beria, they merit everlasting life in the world to come because they have a share in the Torah that their husbands and children are learning. And if you go to Drisha Institute, and some of those ladies are going to be getting a share in the Torah that they themselves are learning. I once went on a date with somebody from Drisha, and she was so unimpressed with me during the lunchtime. She said, listen, I got a chavrusa. I got to go back to my chavrusa now and sit and learn Torah. I said, okay, bye-bye. I went out with some girl when I was dating, and she was going to Drisha Institute, which is like for women, Upper West Side, modern Orthodox, high-level Talmud study. I'm not kidding, for women. I'm not joking. It was pretty advanced. So this girl was so into her Limud Torah, and maybe she felt that I was not holding in Limud Torah like she was, and she said, listen, thanks very much. Thanks for the lunch, but I got to go back and learn. And I was not done with my lunch. So I said, okay, well, good luck. Goodbye. And I sat down and continued my meal. She walked out the restaurant. I never saw her again, obviously. I didn't think that I was obligated to walk her back to Drisha because, you know, a little basic derech eretz is you stick with the date until the date's over. But no, she was truncating it. I think if you're cutting it short, I don't have to be cut short myself. I want to finish my meal like a mensch. I got to finish my main, and I got to get dessert, and I got to get myself my food. And I did. So the date didn't work out, but the lunch was fabulous, like so many of my dates were. Anyway, page 180. The sages said that at the end of time, when the dead will awaken for everlasting life, such a person will not be resurrected. No tchias ha-mesim for somebody who avoids limud Torah. Can you believe that? Did you hear me? No tchias ha-mesim. And that's something everybody wants. No one wants to die. They all want to live forever. They have cryogenics labs. People want to freeze themselves in order to maybe have a shot at living in the future. Maybe science will be able to revive me. So they have their bodies frozen as opposed to decomposing. Instead of going to the ground, they go into, like, you know, refrigerators and freezers. They hope with God's help that one day somebody will figure out a way to revive them. I have news. Only the Almighty knows how to revive a body, not science, ever. Because once the body's dead, it's not coming back. You need a neshama in there. And God will decide who gets revived and who doesn't. Don't be, God forbid, don't be on the wrong train. Okay, you got to be on the lifetime train, on the resurrection train. Be on the Tchias HaMesim train. Commenting on the pasuk in Isaiah, but who else? Who else but our man Isaiah? Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isaiah says, may your dead come to life. Wow. I'm first learning Isaiah right now for the first time seriously. So when the Sadducees asked the Pharisees, how can you believe in Tchias HaMesim? All the Pharisees had to do was look at this pasuk. How could they have not mentioned this pasuk? May your dead come to life. For your dew, D-E-W, like the Tau, your dew is like the dew that revives vegetation. Because he's talking to Hashem. God, your dew Your towel is like the dew that revives vegetables. May you, Almighty God, topple the wicked to the ground. See right there, the Navi is explicitly saying there's going to be Tchias HaMesim. Prophet says there's going to be resurrection of the dead. So how can anybody have a doubt about it? Okay, the Gemara in Ksubas 111b says, quote, a person who makes use of the light of the Torah will be revived by the light of the Torah, but a person who does not make use of the light of the Torah won't be revived by the light of the Torah. And they found a remedy for the ignorant, so they too can be resurrected. What's the remedy? Namely, if they support Torah scholars, letting them derive benefit from their resources, the Torah considers it as though they attach themselves to the Shekhinah, and in that merit, Chaim Kulchem Hayom, you are all alive today, Moshe says in Devarim chapter 5. Meaning you will be revived for eternal life. You are all alive today. That refers to the supporters of the Torah. Not just the scholars, but anybody who assists Torah scholars or marries off his daughter to a Torah scholar will be resurrected. There's a great story about the man who goes through Baron Cutler, Rosh Hashiva of Lakewood. He says, Rosh Hashiva, what's my story? He says, what's your story? If you give money to my yeshiva, you get all the mabah. He says, really? Let me get this straight. Rabbi Cutler, let me see if I understand what you're saying. You mean that if I give you, you know, half a million, and we support Torah in the Lakewood Yeshiva for the next 3 years, I get to watch football every day for the rest of my life, and I still go to heaven? Rabbi Cutler says, absolutely yes. You will definitely go to Olam Haba. But what kind of Olam Haza are you going to have? All day long, every single day, watching football, reading joke books, reading comic books, reading science books. That's your Olam Haza? That can't be. Rabbi Aaron says, of course you go to Olam Haba. You'll be right next to the Eberster. Your Neshama will be lit up in a lit up paradise. But what kind of a life did you live over here? You did nothing down here on earth but read nonsense and do nonsense. You shouldn't have a life like that here on earth. But yes, of course you get Olam Haba. That's of course, okay. Absolutely. What kind of a life on earth are you getting? Remember the song. Let's all sing it together. Except some of us. Olam Haba is a gute Sach. Lernen Torah is a besser Sach. Warfta weg jeden Joch. Lernen Torah noch und noch. Lernen Torah is the besser Sach. What does it mean? It's Yiddish for learning Torah is a good Sach. Learning Torah is a good thing. Olam Haba is a good Sach. The world to come is a good thing. Learning Torah is a better Sach. Learning Torah is a better thing. After that, Yegen Yach, toss away every burden that you have, making a living, political burdens, all kinds of things upon you. Toss them all away. Learning Torah, nach and nach. Keep on learning Torah more and more. Learning Torah is the best Zach. Learning Torah is the best thing. How about that? What a great song that is. That is truly a great song. And the rabbis say, better one moment up in heaven than all the pleasures of this world. So true. But better 1 hour of Torah study than all Gan Eden altogether. Who needs it? Better 1 hour learning Torah right here than all the Olam Haba. How about that's the Vilna Gaon on his deathbed. I want to stay here on earth where I could do mitzvahs. Not interested in heaven. There are no mitzvahs up there in heaven to do. I like it right down here on earth. That's the crystallization of the rabbinic mind. That can be nothing clearer than that. Chapter 25. Torah learning protects the world from destruction. The above applies as long as there are still Jews left in the world who cling to God and who immerse themselves in intensive study of Torah Lishma, Torah for its own sake. It is then that people who deliberately give up Torah study altogether will be cut off from eternal life. Although this world and the higher worlds have been diminished and have lost some of their holiness and spiritual light through the deplorable behavior of these people, the worlds continue to exist in the merit of the few remaining Torah scholars who learn day and night. It is due to their Torah study that the world is not destroyed and returned to the primeval emptiness and void, a world of tohu vavohu. If there's no Jews learning Torah, God said, I will return the world to tohu vavohu. It's a drush on a pasuk in Yirmiyah where he says, Im lo im lo chukosai, im lo brisi shamayim v'aretz lo samti. Words to that effect, meaning, if not for my covenant, then heaven and earth I didn't create. Meaning, again, it wasn't worthwhile for me to create anything. If you're not going to sit and learn my Torah, then what was it all for? So the drush is, we have to sit and learn Torah, otherwise the world returns to emptiness and void. Thus, the Tanna Dvei Eliyahu says, in Eliyahu Rabbah, chapter 2, a play on the pasuk in Shmuel, 1 Shmuel, chapter 2, verse 8, Kutah Hashem are the pillars, the Mitsuke, Olam, maybe, Kutah Hashem are the pillars of the earth, and upon those pillars, God established the world. 1 Samuel 2, the Mitsukim, refer to the Torah scholars. When people stop learning Torah, the Almighty, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, seeks to destroy the world. That is Tanna Dvei Eliyahu. That's the Jewish. For to Hashem are the Mitsukim of the earth, and upon them he established the world. With no Mitsukim, if there are no pillars of the world, then there's no world. Furthermore, it says there, every day, in that majestic compilation, Tanna Dvei Eliyahu, every day, destructive angels go forth from before God to wipe out the entire world. If not for the synagogues and the study halls where Torah scholars are sitting and learning, the destructive angels would instantly annihilate the entire world. Top page 182. Indeed, the Talmud in Sanhedrin 99b says, the person who studies Torah Lishma provides protection for the whole world. Maybe the guys in the 10th grade debate should have found that source. The person who studies Torah Lishma provides protection for the whole world. And the Mishnah in Avos, chapter 6, says, the creation of the whole world is worthwhile for the Torah scholar's sake alone. Shvatzi even made a song out of it. Continuing, one man can save the world. Middle of page 182. You can't help but be overawed and filled with fear and terror if you realize that, God forbid, you may have slackened off somewhat on your Torah studies. You reflect that perhaps at this very moment, no one in the entire world is learning Torah. And without your concentrating on Torah thoughts, the universe will turn to nothing this very instant. By studying Torah, one can sustain all the worlds and reap the immeasurable reward for keeping them intact. All the worlds are being kept intact, thanks to you guys. With that in mind, the Mishnah in Sanhedrin 37a says, quote, every person is required to say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, the world was created for my sake. Other sins have no negative effect on the multitude of higher worlds, but the sin of neglecting Torah study, that surpasses all other sins, for it puts at risk the existence of all the worlds. Don't forget your brachas, your bracha achrona. Chapter 26, top page 183. The exalted root of the Torah. Why is this so? We explained earlier that the hidden root of the Torah is exalted above all worlds and situated in the mystical world of Atzilus, emanation, as the Holy Arizal explains. Footnote. Yitzhak Luria, the great Kabbalist, the Arizal, teaches in his Sefer Eitz Chaim that the totality of existence is composed of four worlds. In descending order, again, in descending order, they are Atzilus, meaning emanation, Bria, meaning creation, Yetzira, meaning formation, and Asiya, meaning action. That's descending order. In Kabbalistic literature, the four worlds are generally referred to by the acronym Abiya, from Atzilus, Bria, Yetzira, and Asiya. We continue. Again, the hidden root of the Torah is exalted above all worlds and situated in the mystical world of Atzilus, as the Holy Arizal explains. From its loftiest of spiritual worlds, the Torah gradually descended to earth, which became illuminated with its splendor. At the giving of the Torah, God handed the Torah to us and planted it in our midst in order that we should grasp and uphold the tree of life, the Eitz Chaim, the Torah itself. Ever since, the life and existence of all the higher worlds depends on the fervor with which we study and reflect on the Torah. If we study and support it properly, without laxness, we arouse its exalted source, the wellspring of holiness and blessing, causing it to shower an abundance of blessing and kedusha on all the worlds, each world according to the degree of kedusha, of holiness, it's able to absorb. Prayer depends on Torah study. If, God forbid, we are careless about learning Torah, the exalted light of the Torah is gradually dimmed in all the higher worlds. And, God forbid, if all of us would cease learning Torah altogether, all the worlds would evaporate instantly. The abandonment of no other mitzvah would have such catastrophic consequences. Take even the mitzvah of prayer. If all Jews stopped praying to God, the worlds would not cease to exist. They'd keep going. The Torah study touches the very life force of the upper worlds. This is here he's taking a swipe at Hasidut. Clearly, he's taking a swipe at the Hasidim, because the Hasidim upheld to a great degree prayer. And he felt, and the Vilna Gaon certainly felt, that the Hasidim were lowering Torah study as they were uplifting prayer and joy, dance and song and things like that. Says Rechaim Volozhiner, God forbid, even the mitzvah of prayer, very important that we daven. But if all Jews stopped praying, it wouldn't matter, because the worlds would not cease to exist. But Torah study touches the very life force of the upper worlds. That's why Jews are required to engage in Torah learning constantly to ensure the continued existence of all the worlds. What's more, prayer itself depends completely on Torah learning. Wow. Without Torah study, prayer is not accepted. As it says in Mishlei, in Proverbs 28, verse 9, if one turns aside from hearing the Torah, his prayer, too, will be considered an abomination. And the Zohar interprets the pasuk, desire fulfilled is a tree of life, Mishlei 13. This teaches us that if you want the Holy One, blessed be He, to fulfill your prayer, you should study Torah, for it is the tree of life. Mendel, if you want the Almighty to fulfill your prayer, study Torah, because that study of the Torah is the tree of life itself, and that's what you got to do. And you fill your mind up with the Torah, and then your prayers are answered. In light of that, the Talmud in Megillah 27a rules, quote, it is permissible to convert a synagogue into a base measures, into a study hall, because a study hall is more sacred than a shul.
Like the shul that became a
sifta. That's right. Mendel says, just like the shul that became a church, now it's becoming a sifta here in Cincinnati. Only a base measures has the power to draw down kedusha and spiritual light to all the worlds, because it ranks higher than all the worlds. Let's do one more chapter. We'll do chapter 27, and we'll call it a day. Chapter 27, the gradual descent of kedusha, of holiness. Indeed, the kedusha, the holiness of the Torah, is much greater than that of the higher worlds. Descending from the higher to the lower worlds, the radiance of the kedusha, the radiance of the holiness, gradually decreases. God's radiance is most evident in that sublime world of Atzilus, emanation. And it's almost completely obscured in our world, the world of Asiyah, the world of action. Top page 185. As it says in the Zohar, Parshas Yisro 82b, the spiritual worlds arranged one above the other are all joined to each other. But each world has less kedusha and divine light than the one above it, to the point that in our world, the world of Asiyah, of action, the divine light is totally obscured by mundane corporeality. The Torah retained its heavenly kedusha, although on its descent from its holy source above, going from world to world, the Torah has passed through countless phases. Its original holiness has remained the same even in our material world, so that we are forbidden to treat it with disrespect. Therefore, we are forbidden to reflect on Torah thoughts. We are forbidden to reflect on Torah thoughts in unclean places. No thinking about the Torah in the bathroom. Also, the Talmud in Megillah 32b says, quote, anybody who grasps the Torah scroll with his bare hands will be buried bare without mitzvahs, end quote. And moving a Torah scroll from one house to another, it's forbidden, even from one synagogue to another, because the Torah retained the original Kedusha it had at its divine source without undergoing the slightest change. That's the underlying idea of the saying in the Zohar, quote, the Holy One, blessed be He, and the Torah are one, end quote. The chain of worlds, where each world has less Kedusha than the one above it, is true only as viewed from our human vantage point. From God's perspective, the concept of change and makom, place, they don't exist. For it says, quote, for I Hashem have not changed, Malachi chapter 3. The same is true for the Torah. Although it came from the spiritual realm of heaven down to the physical lower world, its Kedusha and its splendor are undiminished. With that in mind, King David prayed, Psalm 119, verse 18, unveil my eyes, gal einai, that I may perceive the wonders from your Torah. In essence, the innermost mysteries of the Torah are obvious and can plainly be seen in the radiance of the exalted spiritual light. It is our eyes that cannot endure the immense Kedusha, the holiness, and the radiance of this light. It's our eyes that cannot endure that immense holiness. Okay, my dear friends, we still have a little bit left to go, but not that much. We're on page 186. We're definitely within striking distance, 22 pages away. Let me let you go. Everybody have a great day. We reach chapter 28. And God willing, next week, profound secrets hidden in the Torah text. Catch everybody, God willing, for book club next week. And don't forget Tanakh Tuesday as we continue our study of chapter 1 in the book of Isaiah. Take care, everybody. Be well, and we'll see you tomorrow night at 7:30. And by the way, it's going to be 7:30, even though Mincha is at 7:20 in the shul. We are going to have our class at 7:30 no matter what. I can't help the shul schedule. That doesn't mean we should lose out on our weekly study of Isaiah. We'll study and begin our class, as usual, at 7:30 p.m. Wishing everybody a great day. And hopefully the Torah that we studied today will be for an aliyah for the neshamas of the 8 Israeli soldiers who were killed recently in a battle in Rafah. May the neshamas have aliyahs. May they go ever closer to the Almighty. Wishing everybody a great one. Take care and be well. Shul Plaska signing off now for Gulf Meadows Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. Thank you, Jake and Mitch, for everything you do for us. To shiurenjoyment.com. Take care and be well. Have a good one. See you tomorrow night. Bye-bye.